Thank you all for choosing to be here tonight, especially tonight. There's a pretty big event going on right now, and I just really appreciate each and every one of you choosing to be here tonight, because there's nowhere else that I would rather be tonight. So this evening, we're going to talk a little bit about authority, our obedience to authority, and specifically submitting to our government authority. And this lesson is really written strictly, specifically for me, because I have oftentimes a hard time submitting to our government authority, especially when there's some law placed or some new tax deal going on that I don't really care a whole lot for. But nonetheless, that my feelings and opinions don't really matter unless they line up with Scripture somehow. So regardless of how I personally feel about it, we're going to study on how we are to submit to our government authority. So our first reading from Romans chapter 13, Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, and prior to chapter 13, there was quite a bit of not very good things going on. So Paul writing this letter to try to correct that, and this is one of those corrections. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So this is a writing from Paul telling us to submit to the government authorities. And when I first started reading this and studying this particular passage, I struggled with this a little bit. And it's from a standpoint of, I read that all the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And I thought, well, you know, how does that really work? If I had understood this, that God had, you know, appointed or allowed to appoint these specific people in these specific offices, and I'd struggled with that because I thought, man, there's been a lot of leaders, a lot of government leaders over time throughout history that have made some really non-Christian decisions and some non-biblical laws or decisions, whatever it may be, and I thought, you know, how does that make sense? And so I don't have this verse on the board, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. So the problem with this verse and my understanding lied with myself and was within me. So through some deeper thought and some deeper study and some conversations with some others, I was able to determine that maybe it's not necessarily that God appointed each individual specific person, but God created and God put these authorities in place, the structure of authority and the structure of government and the tiered hierarchical system, if you will, of the government is what God put in place. Maybe not necessarily each specific person. And we find that evident with many different characters all throughout Scripture. We're just going to talk about just a couple here. So the first one is Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. So this king, this government leader, if you will, is dealing very, very badly with the children of Israel. They're enslaved, they're oppressed, they're not even considered citizens of Egypt, but they are very oppressed by the government and by Pharaoh, by the king leader of this government over this group of people. So again, I believe the stance here is that God created the structure of government from this. And another one we're going to look at is Herod, specifically Herod Agrippa the First. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." So here another king, another leader, another government leader, that is now oppressing Christians. You know, here in Acts, after Jesus has come and gone, this is where we find the first ruler to execute an apostle. So again, you know, thinking back to my original thought, you know, it doesn't quite match up that Herod Agrippa the First, or any other king or leader for that matter, would be appointed by God and then go to kill apostles and persecute Christians and so on and so forth. So that further solidified my thought, my understanding that God created the structure and appointed the structure of government. And as much as this pains me to say and agree with, that I have to say our society and our lives are better and safer with some form of government and some structure of government than without. Because without, there's nothing but chaos and nothing but destruction. So going back to Exodus and the children of Israel, and they're living under the oppressive government in Egypt, Exodus chapter 14, verse 11 through 12, "Then they said to Moses," they being the children of Israel, "because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness'?" So the comparison here, the children of Israel, after they exit Egypt and they're wandering the wilderness with Moses, there's not really a government system. There's not really a government structure at the time, and they would have rather gone back to be slaves in Egypt, where there was a government structure and there was that authority that God had established. So it's an interesting correlation that instead of being free and on their own and out in the wilderness, they would have rather been with the oppressive government that had kept them down. This picture is from the Detroit Tiger fans in 1984 after the Detroit Tigers baseball team won the World Series. And so this is a picture of their victory celebration. So this is just a quick glimpse of what our society would look like with no government. And again, this isn't even a, you know, some type of protest or somebody being upset about something. This is a victory. But here for this little window and this little slot, if you will, there's pure chaos. There's no structure. There's no leader. There's no consequences for actions, or at least nobody's worried about that. And this is what our society would look like. These couple pictures may look familiar to some of you, and I looked real close. I didn't see any familiar faces, but this was after Tech had beat Michigan in basketball in 2019. These riots and these fires and this lawlessness happened just up the street here. So, again, this is just a quick glimpse of what our society would look like all the time without a government. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." You know, what would our society look like if we all did right in our own eyes? It would probably look pretty similar to some of these pictures that I have up here, because everyone, without any type of bearing, without any type of principle or precedent or guidebook to go against, everyone being right in his own eyes, there's going to be a million different ideas as to what is right. And we experience that a little bit in our world today. But the only thing that is right is what we find in Scripture and what we find in the Bible. We can't rely on what we feel like is right in our own eyes. So I believe it's safe to say that God definitely appointed the structure of the authority, and that's what Paul's meaning there in Romans. Not only is Paul talking about that, but he talks a lot about that we are to submit to the authority it be. Because as we can see and as we think about, without order, there's only chaos and there's only destruction. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we must submit to our government authorities for that authority to be effective. And in various riots and various things like that going on, there's no one submitting to the authority at B. And in Psalms chapter 100, verse 3, now know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So I included this verse to make the correlation between if we're not willing to submit to the authority, what makes us think we would be willing to submit to the authority of God? Because God tells us, God, through the inspired word, that we are to submit to our government authority. And so if we are unable or unwilling to do that, there's a high chance we're going to be unwilling to submit to the ultimate authority of God. And that authority of God well exceeds any other structure or realm or form of government that we could possibly think of. So then I had to ask myself, why is it difficult for me to submit to this authority? And it all comes down to one thing, and that's pride. And that pride makes us think that our ideas are always better. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And very similar in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So pride, at least in my life, has always made me think that I know better, and I just have the correct way to go, and everyone else's idea is relevant, and mine's the best. And I've gotten a taste of that plenty of times. Years ago, some friends of mine were on a ski trip. We'd come down off the mountain, and we're going down to the parking lot, and there was kind of a long slope trail that kind of went around and down to the parking lot, and that was a safe way to go. Well, there was a shortcut to the parking lot that was quite a bit shorter, and I said, I'm going to go right there. And there was actually a sign that said, do not take this shortcut, it is dangerous, or whatever it said. Well, me, of course, being as knowledgeable as I am, I said, I'm not going to walk that far, I'm going to take the shortcut. And as I, about half a step into the shortcut, it turns out that it was an ice rink, and I slipped and fell, and it was not a good deal. My pride got in the way, and I felt like I knew better. I felt like I was smarter than the sign, but it turns out that I wasn't. So pride is what makes it very difficult for us to submit to really any authority. But I also had to ask myself, what if my idea really is better? And what if the government and the powers that be may not be making the best decisions? And there are, at times, instances where we can resist that authority by just a little bit. So Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So I want to be very careful to explain here that just because you might feel like you're being wronged, or just because your emotions may tell you that the government's wrong and we need to resist at all cost, unless your idea is backed up in Scripture and aligns with what we find in Scripture, then you're incorrect. So this is a quick map. The darker colored states are states that don't allow corporal punishment in public schools, and the red states, of course, do. Now, there's no law that says you can't spank your children in your own house, but in the public school system, there's laws against that. But you know, what do we find in Scripture? In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. This is a very specific example and a very specific time that the government does not necessarily know better. And this is a very specific example of when we can show a little bit of resistance. But again, it has to be backed up with Scripture. This map, and I won't leave it up long, is a map of when all 50 states, unfortunately, recognize homosexual marriage outside of a man and a woman. And I say all 50 because it's now legal in all 50 states. And this color map is just depicting when those states allowed that. Now, the darker colored states were in the federal government forced these states to recognize that. So again, there's another realm of submitting to the authorities. But what do we find in Scripture about marriage? Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So again, a very specific example and a very detailed example of when some resistance might be necessary. But again, in Acts chapter 5 and 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So at times, the structure of government and the authority of government won't be exactly correct, and they won't fully align with our Christian values. So whatever particular law that you have in your mind right now, or whatever particular thing that you don't like about our government right now, that you're trying to think of a verse to overcome that, I encourage you not to try to twist Scripture to fit whatever agenda you may have. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." So I had to, again, include this slide for myself, that I don't, under my own thought and under my own premise, try to find some Scripture or find some wording to justify whatever it is that I want to resist the government about. Because that shouldn't be our first thought or our first prerogative. But again, I have to reiterate that we are to submit to our government, and the only time when that may not be the case is when we are not allowed to practice our Christian views and our Christian beliefs. My family and I didn't come to church here during COVID, when COVID began, but there was a time there that it felt like the government was going to, the authorities that be, were going to not let us come together, not let us gather together and worship. And that would have been one of those cases as well. So now I want to ask the question, does submission equal weakness? And at times it could feel that way for anybody who has a sibling, especially an older sibling, a bigger and stronger sibling. If you don't submit to that sibling's authority, well, you might end up on the bad end of a whooping there. So sometimes submitting is better than taking that beating. So sometimes it could feel like weakness. Matthew chapter 26, verses 50 through 54. "But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?'" So true submission isn't weakness. It's strength guided by wisdom, humility, and integrity. And Jesus is the best example of that. In Matthew, Jesus is being gathered up. He's being taken away to be crucified on the cross for our benefit and for our sins. and he humbly submits to God's plan. He could have easily done whatever he wanted to do. He could have easily called the 12 legions of angels and had him rescued from that situation, but Jesus chose not to do that. So Jesus did submit, but I would not consider that weakness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. But this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." So again, we are to submit. And again, is that weakness? I'm going to say no, it's not. And we are to submit to every ordinance of man. So I want to go a little deeper in what I mentioned about COVID. And luckily, we live in a country where we virtually have no worry, no fear of being persecuted or going to jail because of our beliefs and because we come together and meet like we do. But an event like COVID or who knows, time from now, you know, that may change. And so when I'd say submit to every ordinance of man, and we talked about resisting when the time comes, if necessary, that if it does become a crime to be a Christian and a crime to come together like we do, then, you know, we have to still submit to the ordinance of man, and if we break the law, well, maybe we pay the fine and do the time. And if it is against our government to have these beliefs that we do, then so be it. You know, that's just going to have to be part of it. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know, Tanner, you just tell us to let the government persecute us for being Christians. Yes, I did. I did, absolutely. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about that, but if that was the case, then we would just have to deal with it and have to go along with it, all while we don't lose and don't give up our faith and our beliefs. Submission does not equal weakness, but it does equal humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So again, there's no other better example than Jesus of submitting to the authorities that be, submitting to God's plan, even though it meant his death, his incredibly painful and excruciating death, Jesus submitted to that plan, saying submitted to God's authority. In James chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We are to submit to God's authority, again, above all else. And under God's authority was God's plan of salvation for us, that we see the example that Jesus humbly submitted to. And Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins and our benefit. So I encourage you this evening to have a humble spirit and to have an obedient spirit, even when it's difficult, even when we may not like it, but to take on that example that Jesus gave for us. And this evening, if you're ready to submit, and if you're ready to submit to the gospel call and be baptized for the remission of your sins, I encourage you to do so tonight, to not wait for that. And if you have been baptized or need prayers or help from the church, please come forward and let your needs be known while we stand and sing.